Before I start, I want to give my condolences to Tom, who has to listen to this sermon twice. But I also want to take just a moment as a choir director to say thank you to Jana for that wonderful offertory. Oftentimes we think of offertories as, well, that's the background music to hide the clinking in the various containers that we pass up and down the pews. But it's not. It is a musical offering from our organist. It's her offering to Christ, to God. And if we look at it that way, if occasionally we have to wait an extra 30 seconds, maybe it's not quite so bad. But when it's that beautiful, who would want to do anything but listen? So thank you very much, Jana. I want to tell you how I got here, at least what I think, why I think I got where I'm at. Jeff and I were meeting about 6 weeks ago, as we do, to plan our services. And yes, we really kind of go through this stuff and look at it and say what we ought to do here, what we ought to do there. And by the way, make sure you are here next week for Pentecost, because we're going to try to bring the Holy Spirit right down here with us. And it's going to be very scary because the children are going to help. Okay? So really, do make sure you're here. It's going to be a lot of fun. And I think it's going to be unique. That's scary too. But I was talking to him, and as I was leaving the meeting, he says, oh, by the way, Chuck, I was wondering if you might just go ahead and preach for me on Mother's Day. And my reaction was, no, you don't mean that. And he said, but I do. But I said, I'm not a preacher. I direct the choir. And he said, well, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it and tell me in a week or two. One of the things I tell my choir is don't miss a Sunday. You notice I call them mine. I love them. I do. I tell them not to miss a Sunday because we don't know how many Sundays we have, no matter what age we are. Don't miss a blessing. And I thought about that. And I thought that maybe if I said no to Jeff, I might not be being true to what I say to my choir. Don't miss a Sunday. So I said I'd try this, and I am. But I'm also thinking that maybe Jeff was just getting me back, because there's a great Southern humorist by the name of Louis Grizzard. Who knows Louis Grizzard? He has lots of preacher stories, and I share them with Jeff frequently. And one of them one day was this. I told him about how Lewis went to the preacher and said that he didn't understand why we paid him so much, because let me be honest about this. You only get up on Sunday morning, come to the service, talk for about 20 minutes, and you got a big old book to go by. Why are we paying you so much? So he asked me to preach. But that's okay. The ball's in my court, and after I'm done with this, I'm going to get him back. You wait and see. If you would like, please turn with me to Matthew 20. And I'm going to read from what's called in my wonderful Thompson Chain Reference Bible, A Mother's Request. I start with verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right, on the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The two sons were John and James. Mother's Day is a field full of emotional landmines. Many of you have lost your mother. Some had no real mother to hold to, as most do. Some feel emotionally troubled by relationships that seem incomplete or insecure. but most of us have someone who has filled our need of mother. It might be an aunt or a grandmother, a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a youth counselor. But somewhere we have found a bond of kindness without expectation of repayment. Someone we could trust, someone we could be vulnerable to be honest, truly honest with, to be fearless in the shedding of our tears, whether the tears are for joy or sadness or sorrow, deep sorrow or disappointment or even pride. To some degree, I can relate to both situations. I have a mother who is living and well, but she never really knew her mother, as her mother passed away when my mother was only 3 years old. And it was always there in our house that she never had a mom. But she did have Granny Hill. Granny Hill was her grandmother. She was a hard-bitten pioneer type born in 1874 in a stacked stone spring house that was built up against a bluff and was for defense against Native American attack. That's where she was born. I knew her as a child. She could sign her name and do sums, and that is just about all. Her home was heated by two pot-bellied stoves, and she cooked on a wood-burning stove, and she made wonderful biscuits. I love biscuits. Both of the places in town know that. Granny Hill was blind in one eye, and she smoked a corncob pipe, and I promise you that she looked more like Granny than Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies. She did. I mean, she did. She had the same type of dress. It was calico, and that's all she had. And she was just rail thin and full of energy, and I loved her very much. And one day, when her son came into the house and I was reading a book, he said, "Put that book down. There's nothing in there you need to know." And she picked up her broom and drove him out of the house with the business end of that broom. She did. And he was gone. And she told me to pick that book back up and read it all the way through. She would sit on the swing on the front porch and tell of a rambling farmhouse she used to live in, and that it once held children and a husband. She would close her eyes and speak of decades of hound dogs and kick-the-can children and courting couples. And she'd tell of the deep green of the yard grass, grass that now hid a history of horseshoe pits and hula hoop contests, endless games of catch and jacks and marbles. And she raised three orphan children because my grandfather had little to do with those children. My mother, who was age 3, her brother age 5, and sister age 7. She did laundry and cleaned houses to scrape up the money for the kerosene lamps that lit the house, and the children were expected to study every afternoon and every evening and attend church on Sunday and Wednesday, and they did. And she wanted the world for her grandkids. She wanted things she heard about on the radio, and there was never any television as long as she lived in that house. And she wanted things that she could barely imagine. And it must have been tough for her, and it must have been tough for those kids. It surely was. But they loved her. And eventually, they left her home, all three. And one became a doctor, and another a CPA, and another executive secretary to the president of Laclede Steel. They grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. They were looked down upon in their community because they were so poor. And they went off and lived Granny Hill's dream for them. That's what they did. So now let's visit Mrs. Zebedee. I can see her, late middle age, maybe a bit older. She had lived a full life for someone of that time, a life full of oppression by the Roman government, tax collectors that took everything extra dime or penny or copper or whatever it was that they might have. False gods were thrown at them, and there was no end in sight to the oppression that they experienced. And I see Jesus, a first century rabbi, a rabbi to his people, all of them. Enter Mrs. Zebedee, the good Jewish mother. Rabbi, can we chat? I mean, my boys, good boys, all of them, they look very good. A little different, perhaps, but I mean, really, you'd have to be a little different to follow a man all around the town, all around, hither and yon. I mean, really, what's their future? But anyway, they tell me so much about you. They love you, Rabbi, such good boys. You know, they're good boys. Always talking, Jesus did this, Jesus did that. Jesus went here, Jesus went there, in a boat, in a storm, feed the multitude, heal the sick. Oy vey. Can you believe this? They told me you walked on water. Oh, you did? Well, but in spite of that, they're good boys. So help me out here, Rabbi. I want a favor. If you might be able to help, when you come into your kingdom, take my boys along. Have one on your right, have one on your left. Well, let's leave Mrs. Zebedee for a moment and revisit the scripture. It is easy to think that she is just a pushy mom, but maybe she is much more than that. She knows what is going on in the country. She knows how serious her request might be. She wasn't born yesterday. She knows what's happening. So when Jesus responds that they must walk with him and drink from his cup, he doesn't just outline the dangers. He tells it to her straight. The code words of the day are all there. They might die. She may be condemning them to their deaths. So let's go back to Mrs. Zebedee. I know, Rabbi, I know, but we are a chosen people, chosen to suffer, chosen of God for greatness as he wishes. Only God knows the future. But I know, I want my boys to be part of that godly future, no matter what. What? Mother would want less. Hey, we live, we die, all of us. But to live with God now, that is something. And that's all we know of Mrs. Zebedee. But we know a lot about James and John, her boys. And we know from that little bit of scripture that if it was included in Matthew, it was important, because they just didn't put junk in that particular book. Look close, if you can. How many of you might remember this book cover? Anybody can see what it is? It has a picture of Jesus, and the children are coming to it, and it says Holy Bible on the front of it. Anybody recognize that from a long time ago? You recognize it. He's supposed to recognize the Bibles, right? Okay. It's all worn out, isn't it? It is a worn out book. It has a lovely picture of Jesus and profound scripture. And inside, it has the following inscription. Presented to Charles Lewis Chuck Higgins, Jr., age 7. 6 months, 10 days, from Mommy and Daddy. Valentine's Day, February 14th, 1963.